page 355 and 356 we'll be reading. In the part of this, it's titled Honesty, June 21st, Honesty. And there's a word that it says, the word is acquiesce, which means agree. Okay. It means agree. So when we get to that word, we're going to just say agree so that we know what it means. Okay. I've told you that as you read these every day, that you look up things, you find out what words mean so that you know what it is and what's going on and what's happening. So honesty, it says, this is a scripture, Ephesians 4:25. It says, wherefore putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. And it says this, honesty is a virtue that should be exhibited and practiced by every Bible-believing Christian. To speak the truth can be a battle at times. A natural reaction is to protect ourselves by slanting the truth to make us look better, especially when ensnared in an awkward situation. But the Christian must realize and agree to the truth that a misrepresentation of the facts, such as a half-truth, is still a lie. It doesn't matter how seemingly good the purpose might be. Though we might try to defend our actions, we are in violation of God's, next page, will and God's word. The end result will never bring us peace and safety or satisfaction. The web of lies that we might weave to defray or diffuse a problem will never result in a proper solution of that problem. It will only increase its negative effect in our hearts and in our lives. When we misrepresent, deceive, or flat out lie about a situation to preserve or safeguard self, we are traveling contrary to Scripture, and we should not accept help to be forthcoming from our Heavenly Father. It would be better that we tell the truth and let God defend us with his righteousness and mighty arm. Just be truthful. Just be a truthful, honest person, you know, in all that God gives you. All righty? Amen. Well, without further ado, we do want to wish all men Father's Day, but I know Andrew is going to be speaking this morning, so I want to introduce Andrew Boutin to you, which is my son, which I am very proud of him and his accomplishments and what he has done. Yeah. So, Andrew, would you come on up? Amen.
Good morning. Am I on? I am on? Okay. Yeah, I can hear myself now. Hear myself. If you want to open your Bibles to 2 Samuel 6, we'll start in verse 6. And when they came to Nacon, threshing floor, Uzzah was put forth his hand on the ark of God and took hold of it, and the oxen shook it. And when the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and God smote him there for his error, and there he died by the ark of God. And David was displeased because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah. And they called the name of the place Perez Uzzah of that day. And David was afraid of the Lord in the day and said, how shall the ark of the Lord come to me? So David would not remove the ark of the Lord unto him into the city of David. But David carried it aside to the house of Obed-Edom, the Gigatite. And the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom, the Gigatite, 3 months. And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom and all his household. Let's pray. Father God, we come to you in the name of your son, Jesus. Father God, I pray for
you. There we go. Years before the events of Obed-Edom, the ark of the Israelites were at war with the Philistines. And the Philistines were having great victories along the way. So what the people of God did, they said, instead of consulting the Lord on what they were to do, instead of asking the Lord, should we do this? Should we do that? Should we wait? Should we stay? Should we go forth? What they decided to do was they took the ark of God and they thrust it before their armies and brought it out as so it would be, so victory would come. And if you look in times past, yes, the Lord had told them to do that. But the problem is that they looked at the ark of God as almost like a talisman to win them victory against the Philistines. So they took that ark and they put it before and they brought it out. And in that battle, whenever the Philistines saw it, we can open up, we can go to 1 Samuel 4, just a few pages behind. It's page 473. Starting at verse 3. And the people were come into the camp. The elders of Israel said, wherefore has the Lord smitten us this day before the Philistines? Let us fetch the ark of the covenant and the Lord out of Shiloh unto us, that when it comes among us, it may serve us in the hands of our enemies. So they looked at the ark as some way of achieving a victory without consulting the Lord himself on what they should do. Mind you, the prophet of God is in Israel at the time, Samuel, one of the greatest prophets of all time, who communed with God almost daily, if not daily. They had access to him. They had the tabernacle there. They had ways, they had the Urim and the Thummim that they could throw up and ask the Lord what to do. They had ways, but they assumed that they should do it this way. So they brought it out. And when the Philistines saw it, you can see in verse 8, the Philistines say, woe unto us, who shall deliver us out of the hands of these mighty gods? These are the gods that smote the Egyptians with all the plagues of the wilderness. When they saw that ark, fear filled the Philistines' hearts. But little did they know that God wasn't behind that action. Now, a fun fact, because I was curious, and I figured y'all would appreciate this too. I wanted to know how many years had it been between this event and the children of Israel leaving Egypt. Anybody have an idea, just offhand? About 350 years. That God bringing them out of Israel was such a miraculous thing that when they saw that ark, the first thing they thought of was, you know what he did to the Egyptians 350 years ago? Do you know what he did? People, that's what happens when Satan looks at you. God's in your heart. He lives inside of you. So he looks at you and says, do you know what he did to me 2,000 years ago? That's what he looks at you. Satan hates you because God is manifest in you. 350 years before, they are out there. Egypt was the greatest nation on planet Earth. And God delivered the people without a sword being drawn. And you know what? It still was a matter of topic that day, 350 years later. That the moment they saw them, they were scared. But now the people of Israel have gone lukewarm. They have used now the Ark of the Covenant as a talisman to achieve some sort of victory. And now the Philistines win and take the Ark of God. What do you think, what kind of message was relayed to the Philistines after that? You think they thought, man, we're something. We took down the people and the God that took down Egypt. Your testimony means more to people than you know. When you walk in this world, you know, we just talked about honesty, being honest. People know you're a Christian. If you're not honest, if you're not integrable, that ruins your testimony. And we see here, the Philistines saw it and they were scared. And then within a matter of maybe a few hours, the Ark of God has been now taken and is now in Philistine hands. Their testimony was ruined because they didn't seek God first. We are to seek God in all decisions of our lives, from the big to the small. The Philistines said, okay, we now have it. We have conquered him. So what they decided to do, we can see in 1 Samuel 5. They bring the Ark of God and they at least recognize it to a point where it needs to be in a special place. Okay, give them credit where credit is due. But their thought process was, obviously our God Dagon is better. Obviously our God Dagon is stronger. So they put the Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon. And we start in verse 1. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into El Shazar, into Ashdod. And the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it to the house of Dagon and set it by Dagon. And when they had of Ashdod arose early on the morrow, behold, Dagon was fallen upon the face of the earth before the Ark of the Lord, and they took Dagon and set him in the place again. We'll stop right there. So we see here they have taken him, they put him in the house of Dagon. What has been happening? Israel has mishandled the presence of God. And now the Philistines are mishandling the presence of God. And God is angry. And I'll tell you this, he's more angry at Israel than he is at the Philistines. Because Israel had complete access to him. The Philistines, they could have had years of plenty. They could have. But because they decided to put him with this fake God and try to place him in places that he wasn't supposed to be, things were about to happen. So we see here, the whole statue of Dagon has been now turned over and put upon the earth face down. It was to show them, Dagon cannot stand in the presence of Jehovah. Dagon cannot stand in the presence of Jesus Christ. So what do? They stand him up again. We look here in verse 4. And they arose early in the morning. Behold, Dagon was fallen upon his face upon the ground of the ark of the Lord. And the head of Dagon and both his palms and his hands were cut off upon this threshold. Only the stump of Dagon was left by him. So not only his hands are cut off, the Lord was trying to tell them he can't do nothing for you. I think the commentary says he was a fish god. He was like the head of a fish or something like that. The fish couldn't do nothing for you. But the Lord was trying to tell you, I can do something for you. See, the misconception of the Old Testament is that only the Jewish people had the ability to be saved. Really, it was still anyone whosoever. There was literally in the tabernacle in the temple, there was a place called the court of the Gentiles where people could go and still offer their sacrifices. It was for people who weren't Jewish, who acknowledged Jehovah, who acknowledged God and said, I believe in him. They could have had great times of great prosperity and blessing. Maybe they just didn't know. Either way, they had an opportunity. After all this, many things happen. We're going to skip over a lot of it. But eventually, the Philistines are fed up. He said, we've done this. These boils have come upon us. Plagues have come. Everything. We got to get rid of this thing. We got to get rid of it. We can't live this way anymore. So in 1 Samuel 7, verse 1, and the men of Karjath came and fetched up the ark of the Lord and brought it to the house of Abinadab in the hill and sanctified Elshazzar, his son, to keep the ark of the Lord. So now, the ark of the covenant was in their land for about 7 months. And now, tradition and most people believe now they have put it in a field. It's being neglected. It's not being taken care of. So now we see what Israel mishandled the presence of the Lord. The Philistines have mishandled the presence of the Lord. 70 years go by, about roughly. We went through King Saul, and now we're at King David. God has raised up this man to do war for Israel, to help restore what God has called them to be. He was a mighty man who did great things for God, but we know his failures were many. So eventually, David, and rightfully so, is like, we need to bring the ark of God back. We need to bring it back. So he sends out his people to find it. Where is the ark of God? And they find it in a field. It was probably all mildewed grasses grown around it. You know, you leave something out there for 70 years, you know. They find it. David rejoices, and he rejoices hard, and he's like, let's bring it back, and that's right. But David is about to mishandle the presence of God again. Another person who will mishandle it. David says, let's do it. So he consults his advisors, and they say, let's build a new cart, and let's put the ark of God on that cart, and we will usher it into the city. You know, David had access to the Word of God more than most people did. If he would have consulted what the Lord said it was first and foremost supposed to be carried upon the shoulders of men, but not just any men, the Levites. They were to carry it and to hold it, not to put it on a new cart. It wasn't meant to go on there. But David didn't consult God. He consulted his man and he consulted his men. And what happens when we consult man instead of God? Now, here's the thing. You can find godly wisdom from people. You can. But you have to be careful. And they said, let's build a cart. We'll build a brand new cart. We're not even going to use an old one. We're going to build a brand new one. We want one that hasn't had manure in it. We want one that hasn't carried hay or anything. We want a brand new cart. That is the same way a lot of churches are today. They try to do things to keep people. What they'll do is they'll fashion these new carts, new activities, new things like this and whatever to keep people entertained when that's not the proper way of doing things. God says, you know, find the old paths. Find the old paths. We are to show the same reverence in here as they use the Ark of God. We're not to put it on a new cart. We're to hold it up by our own hands and our own shoulders and carry that presence. And when we go out into the world, we're to carry that presence with us to our jobs, to the store. We're to carry that presence with us. So they built this brand new cart. And you know, man, they brought it into that field. He probably had the Levites lift it up, put it on that cart. And man, you know he was happy. Man, they were rejoicing. The Ark of God is coming back to Jerusalem after almost 100 years of being gone. So they were coming along the way. And they came to a place where the road was uneven. And whenever it came and it hit that road, the Ark of God started to shift. And because it wasn't being carried, it was on a cart, it shifted. And Uzzah stuck out his hand as any one of us would have done to stop it. And he was stricken dead instantly. You cannot come into the presence of God on your own strengths and abilities. You can only come into the presence of God through what he did in his way. And his way in this instance was to have it carried. David, you know that ate at his heart, that Uzzah now was dead on the street. He mishandled the presence of God. So that's my introduction. Here's the message. David saw that he did something wrong. So he looked around. And you know this was the presence of God. Only God can orchestrate something like this. Maybe he saw it in the distance. It was the house of Obed-Edom. And he said, let's bring it there. So they brought it. Obed-Edom, he had to have agreed to leave the ark in there, in his own house. And we see. Let's open up to 1 Chronicles 13. 1 Chronicles 13:13. Page 701. So David brought not the ark home to himself, to the city of David, but carried it aside into the house of Obed-Edom, the Gigatite. And the ark of God remained with the family of Obed-Edom in his house 3 months. And the Lord blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all he had. For the first time in about 70 or so years, the presence of God was truly being honored. And it wasn't by a king. It wasn't by a nation. It was by one man, Obed-Edom. It says that everything in his house was blessed. I don't know if he was a farmer, but if he was a farmer, those crops grew bigger that year. If he was a sheep herder, his sheep had fuller fleece, better meat than ever before. And I want to tell you, if he had servants, they were blessed. If he had children, they were blessed. his wife, every single person was blessed because Obed-Edom honored and had great respect and did what was right for the presence of God. Men, that's what we are to do. We are to be the Obed-Edoms of our families. We are to take care of the presence of God. And because we take care of the presence of God, the house shall be blessed. But not just your house. When you go to work, they should give you a raise because you're blessed, they're blessed. Where you go to shop is blessed because you're there. When you fly in an airplane, they should give you your seat for free because that plane is blessed. Everything in your life will be blessed when you take hold and honor the presence of God. Your decisions make a big difference in your family. Obed-Edom would hold the ark for 3 months. For 3 months, he held it. That's not that long. It took 3 months for David to figure it out on how to properly transport the ark of God and to do everything correctly. I don't know how Obed-Edom held it in his house, but I guarantee you the Lord smiled upon him that day. According to the commentary, the Bible mentions Obed-Edom 20 times because of one action. He held the ark in his home for 3 months. We're not going to turn there. But in 1 Chronicles 15, he's listed amongst the gatekeepers and accompanying the arks of the procession in Jerusalem. Whenever they brought the ark of God back into Jerusalem, he was one of the people marching with them, bringing it back into Jerusalem. In 1 Chronicles 15:21, he is mentioned as one of the musicians. In 1 Chronicles 16:5, again mentioned as one of the musicians. I didn't find all of them, but I found some of them. 1 Chronicles 16:38, Obed-Edom and his 68 brethren served as gatekeepers in the tabernacle. A lot of people believe he was a Levite and he worked in the temple. But the Lord saw fit that this man who did one really great thing for his kingdom, to mention him over and over. God was so moved that after nearly 100 years of his presence being rejected, that for 3 months somebody kept the presence of God in the right way. He mentioned him over 20 times in his scripture. Don't discount what your decisions do. Your decision to get up in the morning and read your Bible might be the difference between your family coming to Christ or not. You getting up and praying and you doing the work that God has called you to do might be the difference between you struggling in a certain area or succeeding in another area. God will move. He is moved whenever you treat his presence correctly. In 1 Chronicles 26, 4 through 8, the Holy Spirit detailed his genealogy. The Lord thought, this man has done such a great thing for me. Let me tell the world forever, his children and his children's children. Just because for 3 months he honored the ark of God. For 3 months he did what he was supposed to. He treated it with honor and integrity. And we'll turn to this one. Page 762, 2 Chronicles 25, 24. And he took all the gold and the silver and all the vessels that were found in the house of God with Obed-Edom, the treasures of the king's house and the hostages also. And he returned to Samaria. In this, it's showing this was a descendant of Obed-Edom. This was a descendant of Obed-Edom. The Lord saw so fit to show that nearly hundreds of years later, that what he did for 3 months, that even his children's children would still show honor. Your actions say more. Your actions mean more than what you can believe. I looked it up. In between the events of Samuel 6 and 2 Chronicles 25 was about 200 years. 200 years between the events. God still was like, this man did what was right, and I will continue to show him my gratitude. God is moved when people take reverence and honor in his spirit. God wants to show you great and mighty things. He wants to do great and wonderful, majestic things in your heart and in your life. But you have to get up and you have to be willing to take care of the ark in your house. Man, you have to be willing to pray. You have to be willing to read your word. You have to be willing to do the things to keep the ark of God in your house clean. You have to be willing to do the work. I'm not telling you how much to read, how much that's up to the Lord with you. Because it's different for every person. But what I am telling you is you have to take care of the ark. The ark of God is now inside of you. Jesus Christ lives inside of you now. And because he lives inside of you, you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because you are now the temple of the Holy Spirit, you are now in control of what happens on how you treat the presence of God. How the words come out of your mouth, the thoughts in your mind. We have to be diligent. We have to, you know, they had to clean, when the temple was finally built, they had to clean those brass columns that were, or copper columns, it was one of the two, that stood outside of the temple. They had to clean it so often because it would get oxidized. Those big pillars, they actually didn't hold up anything. They were sat on the ground, but the top of it wouldn't hold up the temple. That was a picture of you and I. We're beautiful. But ultimately, God holds up himself. We don't hold him up, but we are to protect his presence. We must be willing to be men who aren't afraid to be courageous, who aren't afraid to do what God has called us to do. We have to be willing to stand upon our 2 feet and say, I will take care of the presence of God, just as Obed-Edom did. He did it for 3 months, and then he probably, what most people believe, he worked in the tabernacle at the time as a gatekeeper. But man, what a gatekeeper was he. If the Lord honored him over 20 times and mentioning him in his word, what do you think is going on in heaven for him? Just because he did what he was supposed to. Obed-Edom kept the ark of God and did it very well. And look, just because you fail, just because you have things that happen to you, you got to understand that's when grace comes in. And grace covers, washes those things away, and then you go on. A lot of times we have trouble to let it go and let it go on. We like to hold on to those things. We can't hold on to what God has washed away. You know, we all have our struggles. We all have our things that we deal with. Let God wash you. Let that grace cover you. And let him move mightily in your heart and life. And when he does, take care of that presence. Just like Obed-Edom did. Thank you. Turn it.
Amen. That was good. Obed-Edom. Man, don't forget, God remembers. He remembers the times, and this is to everybody, but men, it's Father's Day, the times you helped somebody, or you did this, or you got up during the night and prayed. You read your Bible because you felt maybe there was no hope, and you felt, Lord, I need you. He remembers when you sat down to read and pray, and you felt nothing. But you did it because you knew you had to keep your relationship with him strong. He remembers. And he will pay back all those things one day. But you know what? Good job, Andrew. Keeping the Ark of the Covenant. You know, we are the Ark of that covenant. God lives in us. Let's stay strong before him. Jesus is about to come back, people. I've been hearing that all my life since I got saved. I was 15. And he's closer than ever before. And we got to keep on preaching, keep on giving, keep on praying. You know, I'll just share this with you. I know this week we had at work, we had a Father's Day thing. I mean, they cooked all kind of stuff for us. Walk in. And the clerk comes and says, Joe, would you pray and say something? I said, well, okay. You know, you never know how God may use you. And, you know, and it came time, you pray over the food, you give praise and honor to God, and you tell them a little something about being a father. And you don't know how many people came up to me after, and I'm just saying, thank you. Thank you. Boy, that was good. Man, that was a good prayer. I mean, you know, just like, and you're going, okay, you know. But you see, God will take something and he will press it into the hearts of people that they feel the presence of God. Amen. And that's what we want. That's what we want. To God take, to take our words and our actions and press it on the hearts of the people. Amen. So I pray everyone has a great Father's Day. Would you please stand?